Don't you find sometimes when you have a theme in mind or a particular occasion is taking place that all of a sudden you begin noticing things converge? Many of you know that we've returned from Turkey some weeks ago, and what I found as I was reading over this very familiar text, all of a sudden it struck me to the core. Those that were on the trip to Turkey, and those of you who know something of that geography, listen to the reading from Acts. There are five regions that are mentioned in that reading where people have come from to gather in Jerusalem that we visited just a month ago. They may not seem obvious, but you heard the name Cappadocia, that central region of Turkey. Pontus, which is the northern area by the Black Sea. We didn't get quite there, but the bottom of that region is Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey. Pamphylia, those on the trip, you remember that harrowing bus ride on the southern coast all the way from Tarsus to Antalya. That's the region of Pamphylia, Phrygia, Asia. And so all of a sudden, they just came alive to me in a new way that we visited places where the people that are being spoken of in this Acts reading came to Jerusalem and heard the message of the Spirit and the gospel of Christ proclaimed in their own language. Don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. Kind of brought it home. And then, if you follow, as I do each year, because I find it intriguing, the Scripps National Spelling Bee. Any of you, you've heard of that, I'm sure? From the 27th to the 29th. The winner, Kavya Chikakandra, do you know what word she had to spell to win? You talk about freaky and spooky. Do you know what the word was? Laodicean. Laodicean, Laodicea, is one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, the site of which we visited a month ago. And it means, it's interesting, they said Laodicean, and in the paper it said she had to spell this word, and the word means lukewarm. Now where do you think that meaning came from? It actually comes from the Bible. The church in Laodicea is judged because it is neither hot nor cold, but is lukewarm, and that word has come into the English language with that signification. So tell me if I'm not right in being spooked this past week about this reading and today. But that's only in terms of a setting of what I want us to talk about and to reflect on. Because I think that the convergence of the Spirit and the inspiration and the intentions of God are serendipitously to bring us to understandings and to see patterns and relate to things that we perhaps have seen or heard before but have never felt and experienced like we might in this occasion with the Spirit. So that's what I want to ask that you be open to. Maybe the Spirit has something to say to you, things you've read all along that perhaps have not connected the dots and have seen the intention of God. When we read the Acts reading and we see people being able to receive the message in their own language from various regions, relating with people of different nations, the intention of God's Spirit, because in Acts we know that's where the explosion of the gospel begins in the Gentile community. And too often, I believe, that we see that in a very cavalier way. Yes, of course, God loves everybody. He's got the whole world in His hands. God loves the nations. But I don't believe that we see how centrally that has been to the plan and the vision and the enduring commitment of God all throughout the Bible. And so come with me on a brief synoptic journey to such a theme. We begin in Genesis. Obviously, God, as we proclaim in our faith story, creates the universe, creates the world, and names it good. In terms of our earth, there is a brokenness in creation, a brokenness in relationship. There is the flood. And then in Genesis 8, there is the covenant that God makes with all creation. Never again will this be destroyed. I covenant with the rainbow that this will not happen again. Not only with the people, but with all human and non-human creation is that covenant made. And then in particularity, we move over to Genesis 12, and God calls these nomadic people, Abram and Sarai, later to become Abraham and Sarah, and they're called indeed, and God promises that through them, God will bless them. But not bless them only for themselves, but bless them in order to be a blessing to the nations. I want you to listen to that refrain all throughout. A blessing to the nations. So we begin to understand God's purpose for calling people, for helping to shape communities in a particular way, not only to live for themselves, but in order that they be a blessing to the nations. And that happens in concrete, visible, tangible, relational ways. And the story continues. These people who are captured and imprisoned and oppressed in Egypt, the people of Israel, they cry out unto God, and they are liberated and rescued. There's a very small verse in Scripture that gives us another hint and clue into the intention of God and God's enduring love for the nations. Exodus 12, verse 38 says, "And with them, when they're set forth from Egypt to leave, and with them a great mixed multitude went." What the Egyptian policy was, as they traveled around and captured peoples, that there were many of various nations that were enslaved in Egypt, not only the antecedent of the Jewish people. And when this exodus happened, it wasn't only the Jewish people, it was a mixed multitude from Ethiopia and Cush and all the region that Egypt occupied. All of them went forth together. All of them went through the Sea of Reed or the Red Sea. All of them found their way at the bottom of Mount Sinai. This mixed multitude. The nations are always in the imagination and the plan and the concern of God. There's some debate among rabbis about whether or not the mixed nation, as it were those who also received the covenant, whether they were grafted into. That's a debate that we can't solve today. But it is interesting that in different parts of the world, we find examples of Jews in Ethiopia, for instance, in India, who have traditions of the faith, of the Jewish faith, that are unrelated to what developed in Jerusalem, that there was simultaneous development that take place. In any case, that we can't resolve that now, but here are the nations represented in the intention of God. And then we look at the prophetic literature, and we begin to see in the prophetic literature, like Isaiah, for instance, that God's servant, who is going to be the primary messenger of God's word, this prophetic messenger, this suffering servant, as it were, whose intention it is in order to bless the nations, in Isaiah 42. Likewise, in Amos, the book of Amos, in the first chapter, we see there's a whole delineation of God's judgment of the nations, those who are acting in ways that are not according to the purposes of God. And in particular, in the fifth verse of the first chapter of Amos, it talks about the people of Damascus and the people of Syria who are going to be sent into exile as part of their judgment. And then in chapter 9, verse 7, the prophet speaks on behalf of God and says, as the people of Israel are beginning to feel too self-satisfied and so privileged that they see themselves above other nations. And the prophet says on behalf of God, "Are you not like the Ethiopians to me? I brought you up out of Egypt. Did I not also bring the Philistines out of Captor and the same Syrians that were spoken of before out of Kir?" In other words, the prophet is saying that God has executed Exodus for the nations, for other nations also, not only Israel. We come into the New Testament. There are many other examples. There are examples within the Psalms. Psalm 67 that talks about God's judgment of the nations being equitable and His care for the nations is intentional and gracious. In the New Testament, we begin to recognize that this plan, this vision, this enduring commitment to all the peoples of the world, but in very particular and committed ways, is repeated and taken up in the life of Jesus. Jesus, in His inaugural sermon in Luke 4, gets to the city, gets to the town, he comes to the town, and he gets up in the synagogue, and he borrows from the scroll that the appointed reading for the day from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, etc., etc. And then he sits down saying, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Is this not Joseph, Mary's son? Who does he think he is? And they begin to get agitated and upset. Perhaps because he did not complete that particular quotation about the day of the Lord or judgment against the nations. But instead of doing that, look at what Jesus chooses to do. Jesus talks and goes back into their scriptural lessons at the scriptural record and begins to talk to them about two prominent stories and two prominent prophets. The prophet Elijah. Do you not remember in the day of Elijah when the famine was upon the land, that he was sent only to the widow, although there were many hungry, only to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, Gentile area. And do you not remember Elisha, that in all the region there were many lepers, and yet only Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, Gentile, was healed. So very clearly at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry begins to pick up this theme that is woven throughout the entire scriptures. That God's commitment to all the people, the diverse, multinational, multilingual, ethnic folks of the world has always been at the forefront of God's profound concern. In practical and material ways, Jesus picks that up. And then we come to Acts. And we hear about the Spirit being released in order that all the multilingual, diverse reality of the world will hear the message. Well, this is not a surprise to those who have been reading this theme throughout Scripture. And we begin to see that the very first church, as it were, in the Gentile community that began to live this out in Antioch, which is another place that we visited. And we read the scripture and we reflected on what did it mean to come together in Antioch and the council that was there that released the mission to the Gentiles. That is where the church began and spread in its intention to include and draw in all peoples in this plan and desire that God has had for all eternity. It's always been about the nations. Always. And what we read about that church is that the way they constituted themselves, which comprised of those who were Gentiles and Jews from a variety of regions around, that their membership and their leadership reflected the diversity of the people of that region. If you look at Acts chapter 13, you begin to see a list of that leadership. You had Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, a Jew. You had Simeon, who was from Niger. Anybody heard of the country Niger? It's still today. Where is it? Sub-Saharan Africa. You had Lucius, who was from Cyrene. Cyrene is in modern-day Libya. You had Manaen, who was from Judea, a Jew. And you had Paul from Asia Minor. The regions of the world represented not only in the constituent membership of this community of faith that began to cross linguistic and national and ethnic barriers, but also the leadership of the church reflected this dream. So the church in Antioch, it is not an accident, I dare say, theologically and historically, that this is the first time that the followers of Jesus are called Christian. The first time. It seems as if there is meant to be a connection between our identity as followers of Christ, whom we name Christians, and this multi-ethnic, multilingual, diverse reality of this world that has always been in the imagination of God for the extension of the gospel and the receipt of the kingdom. There's much more, but I'm going to skip ahead to Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we started in Genesis, and in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, it talks about the tree of life, the vision that John of Patmos has of the tree of life. And the tree of life recapitulates the theme of the paradisial garden in Genesis. And it is that all things will be complete and restored and renewed by God. And in that vision, that tree of life, that yields 12 fruits that are bearing all the time, the leaves of that tree, the Bible says, are intended for the healing of the nations. From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, God's consistent, enduring, intentional, practical, concrete commitment has been to the redeeming and transformation of the nations of the world, of all the people, in such a way that we are purposed and challenged to find out and root out what the causes of barriers and separation and rejection and denial are when we, either as political states or communities or churches or neighborhoods, begin to say, you are out and you are in. We see the most egregious contradiction of God's commitment and intention. And therefore, our summons by the Holy Spirit on this Sunday is to be reminded that the power to cross boundaries and the power to release the commitment to bring relationship wholeness into this world is not only imagined by God, but assisted by the Holy Spirit, and therefore is more than possible. Amen? It is possible. Not only is it possible, it is mandated. It is our mission. There's nothing extraneous about this. There's nothing secondary about this. There's nothing that is penultimate about this. I suggest to you that this is the ultimate way in which we cooperate with God's desire to save the world. And it can happen. It can happen here. It can happen other places in the world. And I want to close with a concrete example of how this happened. Still struggling, but the Spirit of God is still working. And I was reminded of this in particular this past week. Last week I was at the Festival of Homiletics, taking part in a preaching conference in honor of Archbishop Tutu, who was there and opened the conference. And I had great privilege of meeting him again and being with him and to share stories and so forth. And we were reflecting on this particular moment in the history of South Africa in 1984, in May, when this very month the National Service was convened in order to begin a new reality. And we were reflecting that the Pentecost reading and the Pentecost Spirit and this arc and trajectory of God's imagination that I've been sharing with you today was part of the consideration. And this is part of what was written on that day and proclaimed by a diverse community in South Africa as they emerged from the scourge of apartheid. Throughout the land, we stand on the threshold of a new experience of national unity. We are a people composed of many races, many languages, many religious traditions, many political parties, many cultures. We are poor and rich, women and men, young and old. Sound like the reading? We have emerged from a history of strife and death to seek a future of life and health. We struggled against one another, but now we are reconciled to struggle for one another. We believed it was right to withstand one another. Now we are reconciled to understand one another. We built irreconcilable barriers between us. Now we seek to build a society of reconciliation. We suffered a separateness that did not work. Now we are reconciled to make a togetherness that will work. We fought to call the land our own. Now we know that reconciliation is in knowing that the earth belongs to God and we are stewards of it. In church and state, we often hurt each other. Now we are reconciled to healing one another. We set the church at odds with itself. Now we are reconciled to sharing the mission of unity with Christ. We rejected other people of faith as godless. Now we are reconciled to seek God's way for all people. We do not pretend we have already won or that we are perfect. Now we are reconciled to press on together in the fullness which lies ahead. We are reconciled to the patience and the persistence that make for peace, to the transparency and the fairness that makes for justice, to the forgiveness and restitution that builds harmony, to the love and reconstruction which banishes poverty and discrimination, to the experience of knowing one another. to the spiritual strength of the one God who made us one flesh and blood and loves us all. So we bring together our races, our languages, our traditions, our politics, and our cultures as one. If you believe this reading, if you trust this Spirit, it is possible. Amen?